I want to teach a series on the church and the various aspects of the church, its government, its ordinances, its discipline, and the responsibilities that we have to each other as members of a new covenant church, etc. And I believe it is important that we begin with understanding where our authority comes from, how that we are governed. We differ from the churches of the Reformation on that regard, on the nature of the church as regenerate only, the true church. And of course, we differ on baptism. Otherwise, we are quite indebted to the Reformers and to the establishment of the truth that they brought forth. But there is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 the principle, or actually it is the charge, the command to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That proving must come from the Scripture. It must come from the Word of God. And not by inference. We have direct commands. We have things that are taught us very clearly in Scripture. And the Scripture alone must be our authority. So we want to begin that study by looking at something very important this afternoon. And I'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The apostles were in a rather unique position. They were given the responsibility by the Lord Jesus Christ of ordering His churches. They were directly commissioned of Christ and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and sent by Him. There is no other office that carries with it the authority to regulate and establish the government of the church other than the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are taught that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. When we read of the New Jerusalem, which of course we understand the church in its widest extent and sense, in Revelation chapter 21, we find that the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are in the foundation of the New Jerusalem, which is the church, as we say, in its widest extent, and we believe that it is in its glorious state in Revelation 21. But the apostles make the foundation of the building. And as far as the local church, we see the Apostle Paul. We see other apostles giving authoritative directions to the churches. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians that he delivered the ordinances to them. And he ordains in the churches certain things to be done, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the apostles of Christ, of course, had that unique authority to establish the government of the church. They are what we might call the founding fathers. There is no other office since that has had any authority. This we hold to and we believe to be absolutely biblical. After the apostles, there is no other office outside the local church that has authority over the church. So that no office could carry with it the authority exercised by the apostles of Christ. Wherever men endeavor to order the churches outside of it, eventually it always goes awry. It always ends up in human tradition, and even worse. So that we have this office of apostle. We have the apostles of Christ. We have what they have taught us. They are to order and the establishment of the church. No one, for instance, since the apostolic office could under Christ say what the apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, "So ordain I in all churches." He had that authority as an apostle. And he could write in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Or Peter. In 2 Peter 3, talking about the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had the authority under Christ to write as he did. And here, as in verse 15, to order the conduct of the churches, how believers are to conduct themselves one with another. So the office of bishop, which is permanently established in the local church that the Apostle Paul deals with in this same chapter, the office of bishop or spiritual overseer in this regard has only authority within the confines of the local church. And that authority is an authority that's based upon what is revealed in the Word of God in the Scripture. It can't go beyond that and is to be subject to the apostles and to their authority. Now, that's rather simple sounding, but it must be understood if we're to understand the government of the church. When we speak of the autonomy of the local church, that can be a good word or a bad word. Autonomy can mean a bad thing. If one's going to rule themselves apart, and that means self-rule or self-government, if one's going to rule themselves arbitrarily, or it can mean a good thing, that to rule oneself. So, but we do that under Christ. Headship, and through his apostles. It's not an arbitrary thing. So that must be understood. And the only ones outside of the local church we recognize as authoritatively ordering the churches are the apostles that Christ sent and commissioned for that purpose. And then we'll, within the course of our study, deal with the offices, but they are, and the qualifications for them given also in this same chapter in 1 Timothy. But any authority that is now claimed outside the churches, apart from what is committed for our governing in Scripture, in the Word of God, biblically established for us, established by the authority of the apostles of Christ, is a dangerous thing. Because it can usurp the position that belongs only to Christ as the head of the church, and he alone as head of the church, and his apostles as alone commissioned to order the churches, as we learn of in Scripture. He sent only his apostles. He gave them alone the authority to bind and loose that which is to regulate the churches. Binding and loosing. Whatever they bind us to, we are to be bound to it. Whatever they loose us from, as for instance we learn clearly what we're loosed from the old covenant and from the restrictions and so forth of it, we're loosed from them. These things are ordered, of course, by the apostles. And as is historically verified, it was only later in the second century, apart from apostolic regulation, that men began to claim authority as bishops over many churches or different churches. That eventually developed and grew into what we know as Roman Catholicism. And this departure from the apostolic and scriptural standard is what would lead to the arising of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who would usurp the position belonging to Christ. The office of Pope is a satanic office. And in that satanic office, he usurps what belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only head of the church. So that in this introductory study, We want to consider that which is apostolically established. And then, secondly, how that establishment now governs the conduct of the churches. And thirdly, the authority to which we are to be solely subject. So, when we begin by considering that which is apostolically established, it sounds simple, but it's not a simple point. First, in priority in the establishment of the apostles was to secure in writing, by the work of God and His Spirit and through preaching, the very gospel itself. The gospel, of course, is committed to them. This was the first business of the apostles of Christ. They were eye and ear witnesses of the incarnation of the Son of God. They were also first-hand witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as Peter said, referring really to the time on the Mount of Transfiguration in 2 Peter 1, we have not made known to you cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And of course, the Apostle John, as we know, the majestic, wondrous opening of his gospel, but also of the first epistle he writes, when he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. And of course, the Lord Jesus had said to those apostles after He was risen from the dead to show the corporality of His resurrection from the dead, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Even the Apostle Paul saw the risen Christ, as he says, "as of one born out of due season" in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the apostles were eyewitnesses of the incarnation of the Son of God and witnesses to His resurrection. And of course, they were the ones who heard His word and through the work of the Holy Spirit were kept from error and given the truth to us concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John, the apostle, accepted. The apostles sealed their testimony with their blood. And it is through their word that we, whom God has called by His gospel to faith in Christ, have believed. So in John 17:20, the Lord Jesus prayed for those who would believe through their word, through the word of the apostles. You see, the gospel was charged and committed to them. They were given various gifts and supernatural things that they could perform. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12, "The signs of an apostle were wrought among you." And there were certain signs in these apostolic times. These things would pass. It's very clear, as in Hebrews chapter 2, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven?" And it speaks of those who heard Him. That, of course, was the apostles. And then it speaks of the various gifts that were given in the past tense in the book of Hebrews, as if these things were already over and done by that time. But they were given various gifts to establish their authority. Anyone claiming these apostolic gifts now is a usurper, a liar. I'm just being plain. So that these things were given to them because they alone are in the foundation of the church. They alone have the authority to establish the governing of the churches, the apostles. The passion of Paul's heart, of course, was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the glorious gospel that centers in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His was to set forth the way sinners are justified through faith in Christ alone, and would jealously defend any modification of that gospel of the grace of God. Not in flowery language, but in very clear language. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. That was Paul's language. That's how important this gospel and the establishment of it, of course, was to the apostles. John the apostle very similarly says in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try every spirit whether they are of God. Many false prophets are gone out into the world." Then he sets forth the wondrousness, of course, of the incarnation of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his earlier epistles, Romans and Galatians, have justification by grace through faith alone as their chief topic. We know that as we've studied Romans. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And he goes on to clearly show that justification is by faith, through faith in Christ alone. No other way, not before that. Justified through faith in Christ. And also to the Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Galatians 2:16. So the apostles set forth and established the one saving gospel of the Son of God, giving us the information of how we're brought into a right standing with God, showing us that it's not by works of righteousness which we do, that it's God's grace, His mercy, and that all of this is done in Christ and in the bringing us into a living union with a living Lord, to come to trust and know Him alone. In later epistles, Paul is concerned with setting forth the person of Christ as God incarnate against the Gnostic tendencies that arose in the first century. You'll find that, for instance, in an epistle like Colossians, where the Colossians were being tempted to go back into some of their heathen ideas. And the Apostle Paul says that in Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. They were taught in those Gnostic tendencies in the Greek culture that spirit was good, anything matter was bad, evil. And so they began to deny the actual incarnation of the Son of God. You see that then becoming established. They established the gospel for us. In Hebrews, the apostle sets forth the superiority and exclusivity of Christ over all that had gone before. And of course, His high priestly office and the eternal efficacy of His one sacrifice for sin that God has spoken in finality to us through His Son in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus simply then is not simply then the revealer of God. He is the revelation of God. God speaks to us in Him. And He reveals God to us because He is God incarnate. And He is the mediator of the new covenant. All that goes before is abrogated. And that's important to know as we begin to study concerning the church and its ordinances. All that went before was abrogated in the cross of Christ. All thereafter proceeds from Christ and Him crucified. That's why we find that ordinances are not based in anything in the Old Testament. They're established by the apostles. And we are to subject ourselves to the apostles of Christ and what they teach about the ordinances. And so that's where we're going to take our study, from the Scripture only and not from man or his inferences. And we shall look at what is biblically established, period, which is our sole authority on the matter. Then, when the last epistles of Paul are written, the last epistles of Paul being 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, in that order, when the governing of the church is set forth, the church is set forth as being the one medium that our Lord chose to uphold and dispense His gospel to the world. So after the Apostle Paul begins teaching about the ordering of conduct in the church, he says concerning The gospel she upholds in verse 16, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So we find that the establishment and defense of the one gospel of the grace of God is the major thrust of the apostles to uphold, to declare, to expound, to make clearly known that gospel that is never to be deviated from in the least. The gospel of the grace of God. So, and that teaches us something important when we say this is first in priority. You know, church can go wrong in places. It can be needing correction in certain places. We might have fine adjustment needed here or there in certain things. But everything in a true church is to center in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Everything in a true church is to center in Him. He is to be the center. And the development of Christian character is to flow forth from the knowledge of Him. He is supreme. He is the one who is to permeate the whole. And His gospel is to be established very clearly in the local church and upheld by it and by it to the world in witness. Then the apostles were concerned with the conduct of believers governed by the gospel. It was the concern of the apostles that the gospel, the knowledge of Christ and His one glorious supreme example, be set forth as the pattern of the believer's conduct. Of course, the Lord Jesus, when He called to take up the cross and what? Follow Me. We are to be followers of Him. We are to be imitators of Christ. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:6, He that saith he abideth in Him, let him also walk even as He walked. And of course, walk is speaking of metaphorically of Christian conduct. The way we outlive our lives in this world. So that's to be done in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Philippians in Philippians 1:27, He says, let your conversation, the way you live, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Everything is to be drawn from Him. We are to look to Him. It is in that work, as Christ is proclaimed and set forth, as Christ is central in all, as His gospel is declared and central in everything that takes place, And He is supreme Lord over all. And our hearts are drawn to Him and to learn of Him and more of Him and to look to Him that we are, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed into His image. So that the apostles set forth Christ and the following of Him in order to develop our conduct, that it becomes the gospel of Christ. As, for instance, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You're going to have problems. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have, because of the principle of sin that still lies within the fallen flesh, you're going to have things that will tend to make you bitter if you don't watch yourself. So the gospel says that Christ died for our sins, that He loved us when we were not very lovable, when we were sinners. And it says that we're to treat one another in such a way as be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, the apostles draw our conduct from Christ. And therefore we are to follow Him. And our life, our holiness is to be patterned after Christ, walking with Him, following Him. He is the standard. And we are to look to Him. As we do so, God, by His Spirit, does a work in us that brings us more and more into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, we're taught in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So we're brought into the gospel, the understanding of the wondrousness of God's grace in Christ and His cross through apostolic teaching, through the gospel they established for us that's never to be deviated from, not in the least. And then we learn that our conduct is all drawn from Christ as well. that we look to Him, that we learn of Him, that we walk as He walked. The apostles drew to Christ. They taught also that the very same faith by which we are justified is the very same faith by which we are sanctified. So that, as in Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. All through the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it becomes our business then not only to know our salvation in Christ, it becomes our business to grow in Him. Our hearts after Him, our desire for Him, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we find that the same concern is to attain in the ordering of the church, the divinely ordained entity by which we are to learn to live with and love one another and testify to the saving gospel of Christ to the world. If I tarry long, writes Paul, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then it is by apostolic authority, as those sent directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and taught specifically by Him, alone authorized of Him, to establish the government and the order of the churches to which believers are divinely joined. We don't have any authority outside of this book for the ordering of the church. Apostolically ordered. We don't have to come up with something and figure out our own order. It's here. It's given us in Scripture. This is God's book. This is His order. This is what He has done. We already have it. We've been given it through Christ and through His apostles. Already given to us. So we don't need an added authority to govern us. We need subjection to the authority God Himself established. And we know beyond doubt that it's our Lord Jesus who called His apostles and who authorized them alone to establish the order of the churches. It's by the apostles, these founding fathers, as we call them, to whose authority under Christ we are to be subject, that we find the order and established to be maintained. You'll find that in the teaching of the apostles. No other office, no one but an apostle could say, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. No one but an apostle could say, so ordain I in all churches. That's authoritative. That's God's truth. That's His apostles doing that. To bypass their authority and to try and order the church by any changing social standard or by any ecclesiastical authority outside of the bounds of their teaching is high treason against the Lord Himself and ends up in human tradition that will usurp and overturn the truth of God's Word, the traditions of men, rather than the Word and truth of God as is established clearly through the apostles. Christ gave no authority to any one or to any group over His churches or to order the life and practice of His churches other than the apostles. We are subject to their authority. They govern the church. Not men, not any group of men, not any office outside of the local church. The apostles of Christ do that. And Christ gave to Paul to establish the offices, the discipline and order to be maintained in the churches. He did that like in these last three epistles we mentioned, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, that have been called the pastorals. So, how is that establishment now to govern the order and conduct of the church? Well, very simply, by being Word of God directed only. Is that a compound sentence? But anyway, by being Word of God directed only. What Paul says in 2 Timothy is not to be taken lightly. It is not to be modified to fit any denominational scheme. It's to be held firmly to. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished means you have everything you need. You got the whole wardrobe. You don't need to go shopping anymore. It's all there. Everything you need is in Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, the apostle in the New Testament, the apostles, that Peter spoke in 2 Peter 3 about the apostle Paul, and equated his writing with the same inspiration as the Old Testament of scriptures, as the scriptures that were before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we have their authority. And our Lord, in His Word, including that now settled by the apostles in Holy Scripture, is not only all we need, but all we are to hold as our sole authority for faith and practice. Who was it? My son-in-law Daniel says he's sola scriptura in the extreme. Amen. That's our authority. The Word of God, the Scriptures. Any other authority which has also been held firmly for a long time, but centuries, any other authority constitutes a usurpation of authority which is not authorized by our Lord. If something's not authorized by our Lord, and yet it is done in His name, isn't that rather serious? That's a pretty serious matter, isn't it? So, there is no authority authorized to govern the churches other than the apostles of Christ. There isn't another. So, we are to love our brethren wherever they are. We are to cooperate in whatever ways meet for the progress of the gospel. But no preacher, preachers, or church has authority over any other church. Never in the Scripture. And when we study Scripture, you'll even find that when the apostles went to a local church, they came under subjection to the authority of that church. That's something. You find that as in the book of Acts, for instance. So that the church is established and governed by the Word of God. And then by not being moved from the scriptural standard. With all the pressures of our day and the so-called churches that change to try and meet a worldly social standard, we're to stand fast in what our Lord has given us and the order He establishes through the apostles for the churches. Whenever a church leaves the sole authority of the Scriptures, when it begins to make its own rules or submit to an unauthorized outside authority, eventually, the gospel itself is compromised to the eternal detriment of the souls of men. We hold strictly to the gospel established by the apostles. We look to them to the ordering and governing of the local church. They are sent of Christ and authorized of Him for that purpose, and we have it recorded permanently in Holy Scriptures. Christ, our head, who sent His apostles, gave us His Word. And He alone, Christ alone, is our ruling head. Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's why we listen to the apostles. He sent them. He taught them. It was primarily and first to them. He says, he that heareth Me heareth you. In Luke 10:16. And the apostle John could write in 1 John chapter 4, he that is of God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. These apostles are specially sent with authority, and authority to govern the churches. It is through the gospel they established that we alone come to know the Lord of glory and are saved. This was given in a picture form after the resurrection of Christ. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they retained. Not like an absolution that some unauthorized priest does, but through the gospel. The gospel that they have given us, the gospel that is declared in the Word of God. And to be subject to the authority of the apostles in ordering the conduct and ordering the churches, to be subject to their authority is to be subject to the Lord Himself. He's the ruling head of the church. He's the head of the body. And that means that the pastoral duty in a congregation is not to usurp what belongs to Christ or His apostles. I'm as subject to Christ and His apostles as are you. I have no original authority. I have authority to minister the Word of God, to speak the truth of God. And it is in that ministration of God's Word that you are charged to be in subjection. But not to a man who can come up with his own rules. I don't have anything of myself. I have nothing of myself. I'm subject to the same head you are, to the same apostles you are. My function is to minister to you the truth, the Word of God. And that's a pretty solemn responsibility, especially since some of you are so hard-headed. No, but it's my responsibility to do that, to give forth His truth. But the pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is. The Lord Jesus is. He gave His apostles. They govern the order of the churches. It becomes incumbent upon me to prove all things from the Scripture and to hold fast that which is good. And it's out there for you, and it's your responsibility to make sure it's so. Not just to take the word of the preacher, but study. Look, go into the Scripture. Learn the Scripture. See what the Scripture says. I'm not talking about John Calvin commentary either. I'm talking about the Scripture. I'm not talking about what some man has written or inferred for centuries. You can get some doctrine that says, well, this has been held for centuries. Well, I can tell you a multitude of doctrines have been held for centuries that is absolutely false. Transubstantiation came out since the 13th century. Is it gospel? Is it true? No, it's not. It is of antiquity. No, not looking to antiquity, not looking to the inferences of men, looking to the Scripture. It's your responsibility to make sure what you learn comes from here alone. So, you're to look in the Word of God. This is the authority. This is where we learn the truth concerning the gospel, our Lord, His gospel, concerning the ordering of the churches, concerning the offices of the churches, concerning the ordinances of the churches. It is by the teaching of the apostles only. And that's to what we shall look as we study the Word of God, what they teach us. And may God prepare your heart and mine as we look at these things together in the weeks to come.